to James chapter 4. We'll be starting there here in a few minutes. Tonight, as we continue our series through love, about a love that sacrifices. It's a godly love. He's the one that we're imitating here. And tonight, we're going to group two together rather than just cover one more. Tonight, we're going to talk about that love does not brag and it is not arrogant. Really, these two kind of work off of the same things. Bragging is the outward part of it. Arrogance is what's on the inside. So whenever you start to look at braggarts, really that's the idea. If you're reading the King James Version, it uses the word to vaunt or vaunteth. Love vaunteth not. Probably not a word we use every day. Whatever you think about a vaunt, it comes off of the same idea of to vault. Here about a year ago, I got to go to the state high school track meet. Pretty fun to go to. But they have an event called the pole vault. And it's where they use this long pole to vault themselves up many, many feet in the air. They're brave people, let me tell you. And so here it is. It's all so that they can go higher with this pole than they can normally go by themselves. It's all about attaining to something one time that they could never do on their own without any aid. They're vaunting themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think you see the picture. Trying to lift yourself higher than what you really can do on your own. Now, the idea here is a braggart. I think we've all been around people like that. You know, in a contest of liars, the first liar doesn't stand a chance. Because the second guy, he hears what the first one says and he can come up with something better. That's the idea behind a braggart. If you think about this, he continues on, why do people brag? You ever wondered that? Why do people want to brag so much? Because they want you to see themselves the same way that they see themselves. A braggart wants to gain your recognition. You know, it's kind of funny if you hang around a bunch of fishermen. By the time it starts, you know, somebody caught a fish about this long. And then somebody else comes along and they say, well, I caught one that was about like this long. And then another guy comes along and he says, oh, yeah, well, there was this one time I was out and I caught one that was this. What are they trying to prove? They're trying to prove that they're the better fishermen, aren't they? That's why people brag. You know, it's interesting. As we've gone through some of these words in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, bragging is something that parents can teach their children. We probably don't think much about it. If you've ever had a child that they go out and they do something, and their parents brag on them like it's the best thing that's ever happened, and then all of a sudden they get surprised whenever a couple years later their child comes in. And they're talking so highly about themselves, and they wonder, well, I wonder where they got that from. Same things. You know, it's funny. In America right now, we have a couple TV shows. You know, shows like American False Idol and America Thinks It Has Talent. And here it is. These people have been bragged on all their life, and then they go out, and they wonder, you know what, it's time for me to put on my talent or to show these things. And then whenever they don't get accepted, man, they get bitter. They get bitter. Because they wonder, boy, if these judges could really see me the way that I am, they would not turn me away. See, they get the bitter side. Because all of a sudden, how come these judges don't see me the way I see me? They must be not seeing it right. See, that's what happens to a braggart. Now, here's something else for us. If we want to be people who are braggarts and we want to go before God, good luck to you. You're going to be able to impress Him? God says, oh yeah, I made the world and the universe and all the stars that are in it. What have you done? What are you going to come up with there? Well, he says, you know, I put this thing together, God. Aren't you amazed with my thoughts and my thinking? He says, well, yeah, but you made it out of the stuff I made. going to be hard to work. He says, if you think you can come before me and impress me with what you've done, you're not going to impress me at all. He says, love doesn't brag. Really, if you kind of wanted the underlying thought between a bragger and arrogance, something that's positive, love sees reality. It doesn't pretend to be something that it's not. It doesn't act like it's something better than what it really is. Love sees reality. Now, whenever you take another look at the word arrogance, arrogance is what's going on the inside. It's what, really the word, if you look at it in the King James Version, is for it to be puffed up. You know, there are animals called blowfish. And whenever they get just a little bit kind of hinged to where they don't know what's going on, they'll puff themselves up real big, and they look like they got all these spikes around them, and you think, oh man, who'd want to touch a fish like that? Well, the thing is, whenever you push in on the spikes, there's not enough anything to really hurt you. It's just air in there. We can get the same way. Well, we start to think we're somebody. And we even go before God and we say, God, don't you know who I am? Now, here's arrogance. Here's what you see in the arrogance coming out from the inside. Now, we're going to deal with that in just a moment. But if you noticed, with people who are braggarts and people who are arrogant, braggarts want other people to know how great they are. Arrogance want people to recognize how great they are. People like that don't love. Because notice, who are they centered around? It's all about themselves. It's all about me. It's all about me wanting some esteem. Me wanting for you to look up to me and respect me. You know, sometimes that can happen to preachers, and they can be the worst ones for it. Sometimes they can be the most arrogant and some of the biggest braggarts. I've often wondered, what happens if a preacher moved into a new congregation? What if that preacher does have great spiritual understanding? Well, can he just go in for the first day and say, all right, now it's time for all of you to trust me. I know more than you do. Think that's going to work very well? I'll tell you it won't. I'm not going to try it. But I bet you it won't. Because it's not about truth anymore. It's all about self. It's all about me. Now, look down at James chapter 4, and I want to show you a definition of arrogance. James chapter 4, look at verses 16 and 17. Now, the word arrogant doesn't show up in these verses, but I think you'll see it. Verses 16 and 17 says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It says, you know what? You talk real big in your arrogance. He says, you boast about it. He says, you're arrogant. You're all full of yourselves. Notice what he says just exactly next in verse 17. He says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's the way arrogant people are. They say, oh yeah, God, sure, you say I have to forgive, but I know better than you. I don't have to. Sure, God, you say I have to show grace. Nah, my way's better. Arrogant people never think they're worse than anybody. They always think they're better, even standing over the top of God. You look at this verse, it says, the one who knows the right thing to do. Boy, you know what? You've heard it. We've heard the right things to do, but we won't do it. He says, that's arrogance. It's easy to think, we're going to see a situation here in just a second. We think, boy, you know, we're really working off all these wonderful things, but we're going exactly against what God desires. And all of a sudden, we started to call it spiritual. Not all arrogant people kind of have their nose up in the air and think in that way. You know, even meek people can be arrogant. Even people who put on the face of humility can be arrogant people. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll give you an illustration. First 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at the first two verses. Paul, in writing to Corinth, says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." Basically, there's the situation. Here's a fellow who is a stepson, and he takes his father's wife, not his mother, but his father's second wife, if you want to put it that way. And all of a sudden, they have this immoral relationship. This is going on within God's own people. He says, even the Gentiles look at this, and they blush. This stuff isn't even named among the pagans. And yet it's found in God's body, in the body of Christ. Look at what he calls this in verse 2. He says, "You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." They all know what's going on. I want you to notice, he doesn't have to point out, "Hey, do you know the fellow by the name of Steve? This is what he's doing behind the scenes. I need to tell you, here's the way it broke down. Here's what..." He doesn't have to do that. He said, "It's reported there's somebody right among you that's doing this. You know who I'm talking about." He says, "And you've become arrogant. You've played it off." Now, here's Carrie Terry opinion right here. It seems like they've played it off like, you know what, we're just going to forgive them and we won't worry about it. Sometimes forgiveness can be the mask for evil. Here are people who are, you know, they're just excited about it. You know, he says, you know, "Hey, this is great. There's nothing wrong here. Just two people in love." Isn't it funny how we use the word love? Especially how the world uses the word love. God says, that's evil. He says, you had no concern for what was right. He says, you knew the right thing to do, but you wouldn't do it. Because he says, you've become arrogant. All of a sudden, here's God's standard of what's right, and your arrogance says, "Well, we got a better way. I'm higher than you are, God. I don't think you understand everything that's going on here." That's arrogance. They can put it in the mask of, you know, "We're just a real forgiving people. Boy, we'll forgive everything, even though it's still continuing forward." It's funny because that's not love at all. Because there's no concern whatsoever for the soul of the individual. That soul's dead. There's no two ways about it. He says, "You've become arrogant." He says, "You should have mourned instead." He says, "You should have mourned because that soul's dead." He says, "So that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." He says, "You should have taken them right out of the middle of the body, because they're not in fellowship anymore." You know, as we've gone through talking about love, all these things that we've talked about, patience, kindness, think about arrogance, brag, jealousy, they're all about having fellowship with God. If we're people who won't tie into what God desires is right, we don't have fellowship with God either. He's telling them, you've come to arrogance. You think you have a better way. If we ever make statements like, "I know the Word of God says, but," you're about to enter into arrogance. You've got there. "Yeah, I know the Bible says that you shouldn't lie, but," that's arrogance. "I know that it says that you should sacrifice for somebody else, but," that's arrogance. Whenever you start to come up to exceptions for God's rules without Him telling you, you found arrogance. That's it. And then what's something on top of that? Then you go around and you tell everybody about your arrogance. Now you got bragging. You talk about evil stacked on top of evil, stacked on top of evil. It just piles up higher and higher. Let me show you something else. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Situation here, they have some of these Gentiles who have been converted out of the pagan worship in temples. Basically, it's kind of like having a restaurant in front of the temple. The meat that they offer up, they serve in the restaurant, if you want to think of it that way. There are people who came out of that kind of background. And so for them, whenever they go back, they're thinking, oh man, we've gone right back to where we came out of. We died to all these things. Now there are some other people, the Jews, who come around and go, you know what, there's no such thing as these false gods. We're just getting a good meal. Now, I want you to notice verse 1. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. He says, you know what? We got knowledge on the deal. He's talking to the Jews specifically right here. He says, you know what? We know that there's nothing to these pagan temples, just a bunch of made up false lies, or false things, which are lies. He says, there's nothing there. We know that. That's knowledge. Now, if all of a sudden you look at it that way, and you've already decided, you know what? What these people are making their stand on is stupid, and it doesn't affect us either way. You're about to end up in arrogance. Because if it doesn't mean anything, if it doesn't make any difference, then why do you care about it? To where you'll hurt them. He says, knowledge makes arrogant. Huh. So many times we pray and we ask for God, we want to know more. We kind of need to think on that too, of saying, we want to know more, but keep us from arrogance. To where we don't hold our knowledge over the heads of other people. So just because you don't know as much as me, that gives me a right to run all over you. See, the arrogance, it doesn't sacrifice. Notice what he says about love. He says, but love edifies. Love builds up. It says, you know what? I know that in that pagan temple, there's nothing wrong with eating there. In the eyes of God, there's nothing wrong with it. But because it might bother you, I'm not going to work off of knowledge because that's arrogant. I'm going to work off of love. And I'm not going to go so that we can build you up. So that perhaps someday you can work off of knowledge too. But I'm not going to hold it over your head. I'm not going to make you feel like a second-class citizen. We're going to strive together. Now, if you notice, he says, knowledge makes arrogant. Boy, oh boy, does it. You ever run into somebody who think they know it all? Can you tell them anything? Boy, it's difficult. It's only with great difficulty. They're only going to learn from themselves. That's a scary place to be. He says, that's not love. He says, knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. Once again, you see it. Arrogance and braggarts will never sacrifice for one another. They'll never work off of love. They'll never work off of what God wants us to work off of through His Spirit. Now, I want you to see what God really desires here. Look back at Matthew chapter 5. And look down at verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Too many times we look at the things that we do and we want people to look at us and acknowledge us and say, boy, you're a good person. That's not good. Because sooner or later, we'll start to believe them. We'll start to think, you know what, I am pretty good. I'm maybe perhaps a little bit better than somebody else. He says, you know, let your light shine in such a way that they see your good works, but they don't give you the credit. That the credit goes to the Father. That they know the reason why you're doing these good things is not because you're just a great person. It's because you're a child of God. And you learn from your Father what you are. Arrogance and braggarts, they want all the glory for self. It's all so that I can pull the wool over your eyes and make you think I'm better than what I really am. Every arrogant person and every braggart's person's worst nightmare is truth. Because it sees reality. It sees through all the smoke screens. It sees through all the plays. And now they see that there's really nothing there. That's why he says love works off of reality. It doesn't have to live in a dream world. Love doesn't say, you know, just because you don't maybe perhaps know as much or you haven't loved as much, I'm still going to love you. Sometimes people think just because of the individuals, the great individuals that they know makes them somebody. You know, you love them the same whether they didn't know anybody. It's not about who they are and who they know. That's what arrogant and braggart people don't understand. How you could ever love somebody who's a nobody. That's what the love of God is. Loving the nobodies. Touching the untouchables. That's what love is. But braggart and arrogant people will never do that. Now, letting these things be seen and to go, it's God, it's Him. That's where I learned it from. Here's the real picture. Let me show you another example of this. Look over at John chapter 19. In the story of the death of Jesus, there's a man by the name of Pilate who shows up. And he's over Galilee. And I want you to look down at verse 10. And I want you to see the way Pilate approaches Jesus. John 19, verse 10. It says, so Pilate said to him, talking about to Jesus, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Pilate, he says, don't you understand? What do you mean not talking to me, not giving me an answer whenever I tell you? Don't you know that I'm the one who's in control? Don't you know that I'm the one who has the power to release you or to crucify you? You better start doing some talking. I'm the one that has the power. That's what he says. He says, you better not be silent toward me. I'm the only one who stands with any power to do anything. Now, let me show you how this story turns out. Look over at the Gospel of Luke. I want to show you the way Luke talks about this. Luke chapter 23. I want you to look down at verse 22. They've kind of gone through about the same things where we were at in John 19. It says, and he said to him the third time, this is Pilate talking to the crowd. Says, why, what evil has this man done? I found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Pilate says, this is the way this thing's going to end. This is the third time I've looked at him. There's no guilt in him whatsoever. He's already said this two other times. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to punish him, and then I'm going to release him. Remember what he said back in John 10? I got the power to release, and I got the power to crucify. He says, here's my sentence. Punish, release, done. Notice how the story keeps on going. Verse 23. But they were insistent, talking about the crowd, with loud voices asking that he would be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. They kept on rising up more and more and more. And then look at verse 24. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. He said their demand be granted. I thought he told us that he had the power to release and to crucify. Where's all this power that he was bragging about before? It's not there. Pilate had the arrogance on the inside, and he had the braggart outside. He had no power whatsoever. But remember, Jesus told him, he said, you know what? The only power you have, you got from my Father. Boy, if we only realize that. Any power that we have is not our own. power that we have came from our Father. Now, he's talking about rulers in that context. But we'd really see it that way. Well, people might brag on us a ton. That doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it reality. Love sees reality. Here's a man who says, I got all the power in the world. I can change your life, Jesus. He had no control. If you notice in verse 25, it says, he released the man they were asking for who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Talking about Barabbas. It says, but he delivered Jesus over to whatever they wanted. You tell me who was in control, who had the power. Was it Pilate or was it the crowd? Neither. It was God. It's funny, even whenever people think they have power, they don't have it. Now, the real problem through arrogance and bragging is self. The real problem for people who are arrogant and brag is idolatry. They've set themselves up above God. As you look through it, all of a sudden they want to take all the glory, and God says, you know, I'm the only one who deserves it. You won't find another instance through the Bible that asks for something to be glorified other than God and his holiness. There's never anything in there about, you know what, I want you to glorify one another. I want you to glorify yourself. You read through all 66 books. Whenever you run into that, you come and talk to me. Because it's not there. And talking about something that's good. That's why love works off of reality. It says, you know what, I don't care if there's not much to you. I'll love you anyway. I'll even sacrifice for you. It says, that's what love does. That's what love's all about. And for us to see the reality and to know that we don't deserve his love, but he's given it anyway. It's all part of grace. If there's anyone here tonight, if we can be of any aid, will you come while we stand and sing?